Reading from Bhakti Sandarbha, Anuchet 286, no, 295. Supreme worthiness of Krishna. Having said all of this, we will disclose the meaning of the verses in this section in order, beginning from Srimad Bhagavatam 7.14.34. Narada's opening statement is given here. Quote, O King, the sages who can ascertain the suitability of a candidate to receive honor have decided that Lord Hari alone is the most appropriate candidate. Because the entire cosmos of moving and stationary bodies is simply a manifestation of his being. Although the gods, the sages, the mystics, and the sons of Brahma were present at your assembly, Lord Krishna was chosen as the best candidate to be honored first. Om Jnana Samarandasya Jnananjana Salakaya Bhakti Vinda Samyena Vismai Sri Gurave Namaha Vijaytanya Manovishnam Apitam Yena Bhutale Shayam Rupa Kritamayam Tadati Kapadantikam Adadanas Chanam Dante Idam Yache Puna Puna Primadu Bapadam Boja Uvisham Janma Janmani Paragya Yudhakti Visham Priyatnai Apayam Nam Manabhiksanandham Kambuhiya Paradhuka Dhubi Sanatanastam Tabumatriyami Pansha Kalpa Dharubhyascha Vipasindhu Vayevacha Adhikaram Bhavanejo Vaishnavejo Namo Nama Shri Krishna Chaitanya Abhunityananda Yadvaita Vedadhara Shivasadi Gaur Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. So greetings from Govardhan. In Govardhan the retreat with Sachinandana Swami and Bhulijan Prabhu has begun. About 120 devotees from all over the world. That's on the other side of Govardhan from where I am. And they hold the classes right in the forest under a trees to give some shade. And they have a beautiful picture of Murali Manohar Krishna. That beautiful picture, it's in a tree. It's just a beautiful setting, the deities of Prabhupada. And I just try to ride my bicycle over there for like one class a day and have some nice association with Sachinandana Swami for each other and seeing so many other devotees I know. Borjan made a real nice point. He's talking about Lord Chaitanya's visit to Vrindavan, which shows how a person should try to enter the Dham, and also Lord Chaitanya visited the various holy places. So through the Leela of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu of Vrindavan, he's able to explain the various Krishna's pastimes. But Lord Chaitanya in the morning, before he entered Vrindavan, he would enter Akura Ghat, which is right outside Vrindavan. If you know the pastime of Krishna and Balaram were taken to Vrindavan by Akura, Akura went bathing in the water and saw Krishna and Balaram in the water, who then manifested their forms as an Antasation Vishnu, which was Akura's worship of the Lord. And, described that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu wanted to go to Vrindavan alone, not with many people, In the morning, he would go to a solitary place. So it was a whole idea of simple living as a prerequisite to spiritual life that was discussed. And the point that I really liked that Boy John made is he described that, you know, simple living can take more time. For example, today, if I want to go to Mayapur, if I want to go to Puri, which I am going at the end of next month, a car to Delhi takes about three hours. You know, plane takes 2 hours, and 7 hours. And yeah, I can be moving Puri, and then another hour. Yeah, I can be in Puri like in 7 hours. Where Chaitanya Mahaprabhu had to walk for 2 months. So he was describing how in one time simple living could take more time. You know, you wash the clothes, or you throw them in the washing machine. You know, I mean, so many different examples like that. But the point that I really like that he made, although simple living may take more physical time, it gives more mental time. Because material life in the modern age, he was describing, has so many complexities that even if they give you more physical time, and we know also that in the modern age, it's Maya Sukaya, for every step of advancement, you almost take 2 steps back. And you get the car to go someplace, but then you have to work to pay for it, and you have to think of so many things happen. He says, even if you have more physical time, you can't think of Krishna. Or it impedes your thinking of Krishna, the complexities of life. So that was very nice. They also had an initiation on the side of Govardhan Hill, which is a beautiful, the deities were in front of Govardhan Hill, and then came the fire yajna and the devotees. So it was right in front of Govardhan Hill, and it was very, very powerful, and Sachinanda, the Guru Jan initiated, I think, one person, highly qualified person, and Sachinanda Swami initiated some people, nice people, and a lot of people actually from Iran. So actually, it was such a nice scene, Prabhupada's mission, devotees from Israel, devotees from Iran, all over the world. So that was also kind of nice. Let's get into the text today. And just, we were describing this concept of Shalagram as a seat of worship. So we have to look at the deity is where the Lord's service is accepted. And where the Lord's service is accepted, the Lord appears, and it's not different than the Lord. It's just like the post office box. That's where the government accepts the service. And it becomes not different than the government. It has the function of the government. Of course, analogies are not perfect. So he's discussing in this concept of Archana, where the Lord's service is accepted. And he describes Shalagram. I don't know what the Sanskrit is, but the translation here is a seat of worship, because where Shalagram is, the Lord is present. That's given. That was actually a verse that was mentioned. Lord Hari is present wherever the Shalagram Shila is found. He appears personally present in as Vishnu. But of course the differentiation was it's not the form of the Lord itself. Because it's not the form of the Lord itself, when you worship Shalagram Shila, the effectiveness is that however you worship the Shila, that form of Krishna will manifest in your heart. So that's why it's effective, because once you worship the form of the Lord, which one is attracted to, this is called, I often talk about this from Bhandagyan and relationship with Krishna. And I'll just give you a kind of an interesting little story. Hopefully it's interesting. You'll judge for yourselves. But every Kartik, I'm here in Vrindavan, and I do some kind of non-vrata. And my experience after 2 months in Govardhan, I have felt faith in Giriraj. The strength that Giriraj can give one beyond one's own capacity is really astounding to me, especially when you live by the side of Govardhan. And your faith in Govardhan just increases every day. There's something very, very special. And I feel so much more strength. That doesn't mean I'm strong. It could mean that I was the weakest person in the world, and now I can lift 10 pounds, and I can only lift one. But I feel so much strength from Govardhan. And it's just a wonderful experience. Now, at the end of Kartik, I do a non-vrata, and I try to take advantage of Kartik. It's a little hectic because somehow or other, people come, etc. But the end of Kartik, I always ask Jayadeva Maharaj, just, what was your vow? And he says, no newspapers. Now, every year I've asked him, and every year he said the same thing. And I don't know if he's serious or not, is he making a statement, but I kind of actually thought about it. And then I also thought that, I don't have that vow, no newspapers. I read the news. And it's so easy to read the news when you're on the internet. It's just like one button, and then you read the news. And, according to how you grew up, the news is interesting. Political news, whatever it is, you read. And then I was just thinking, I'm saying, how much do I need the news? After Kartik. Then I just said, actually, what do I need the news for? Maybe as a preacher I need the news. Okay, maximum once a week after lunch for a half hour or something, I'll read the news. But that's it. Besides the scripture and things like that, that's all the contact I need from the outside world. See, this is what I actually... After Kartik, I said yes, and that's it. What do I need to know? And then I remembered a story that there's this great saint in Vrindavan, Ramesh Baba, and Radhanath Swami lived with him actually before he was in ISKCON. And he lived on this Mankutir, one of the four hills of Barsana. And I visited, he's a very nice man. I visited him a couple of times, and he's always very open. He speaks British English. And he told me his life, when he was 19, he just had this inspiration. He wanted to be alone. He had that inspiration. So he went to this deep, dark forest of Chitrakoot. You couldn't even see the light where Ram went in exile. And then somehow he got inspired to come to Braj. And then he found this hill. And on the hill, there was pythons, there were tigers, there were, Acroid sometimes hiding up there. And if you wanted to get water, you had to climb down the hill. And he said, I was very upset. Now it's a big temple there, but they built steps up there. And he said, I liked it. That was my mood. I wanted to be alone. So a friend of mine, who's a good sadhaka, said, let me go up there and stay at his ashram for a week. So he went up there and he got to know him. And this person said, he doesn't even want to know people's names. He doesn't want to really even know. He forgets even people's names, even people who give big donations to him. He forgets people's names. He just wants to forget the world. So my friend asked him, he said, you don't contact the world, et cetera. He said, no, I don't want to know anything. He said, what's the last news you remember? And he said, Marilyn Monroe died. I'm depressed. I had a realization in my chanting. I don't know if it's the fruit of Kartik or it's the fruit of now taking up Jayadeva Swami's vow, but my depth and concentration increased substantially after Kartik. Now, again, it could be that I was lifting 1 pound and now I'm lifting 10 pounds. I can't say it's substantial, but it's increased substantially. And my relationship, my understanding was, and this has to do with deity worship also, is that you know, what are newspapers? What is the news? What is all these things? They're, you know, we choose them according to our conception of the self. You know, I'm American, my gender, whatever it is, a nationality, et cetera. It, somehow or other, it's connected with our material identity, the false ego, the conception of the self that delimits the consciousness in a particular way, which is our particular expression this year that I am not a devotee, that I am, I'm not a servant of Krishna. And I was just thinking that, you know, actually, I'm here in Govardhan, I'm a renunciate. And, you know, and especially here in Govardhan, I should live like a renunciate. And I actually felt that, yes, if I want my identity for Krishna to develop, I have to start disassociating myself appropriately. Of course, for a person who's married, he has his family, and of course, that family is in conception with the body he has in this life. I mean, he kind of has to work through it. He can't artificially renounce it. And it's maybe an attachment and conception. He needs to be peaceful to ultimately renounce the world. And we know that philosophy. That's, I mean, that's it. Yeah. You know, just my relationship with Krishna. Just my relationship with Krishna. And I see when you divorce yourself from the outside world, and that appropriately to your ashram, your level of advancement, your material situation, how much it enhances your sambandha or relationship with Krishna. Because you're not reinforcing the bodily concept of life. So I'm getting on to this Shalagrama. It's effective because it can, it manifests, the form of the Lord manifests in the mind according to the relationship you have. That was my point. And when one worships the Lord, he has to assume that the deity is in the place of his pastimes, and the place of his pastimes is actually part of the divinity. That's worshiping the deity. And I'm thinking, Govardhan, wherever I am, I should think, If it's Giriraj, it's Govardhan. If it's Gornipai, it's Navadvip. If it's Radha Krishna, it's Vrindavan. So, and then the Lord is non-different, and there's a nice verse where Krishna is telling Uddhava about deity worship, and he's saying, decorate me. Please decorate me. And he's talking about the deity, so there's a non-distinction, and that non-distinction is necessary for devotional sentiment. If you don't think it's non-different than Krishna, it's a statue. What kind of love are you going to have? And that's what happens in Vrindavan. When people use the deity for money, they lose the conception of that's Krishna, because Krishna is the absolute truth. You don't use the absolute truth in your service. And Prabhupada quoted a Bengali statement. They use the Shalagram Shila to crack walnuts. They see it as an ordinary stone. Well, that's obviously really spiritual life. And when you do have that love for the deity, the nature of love is that you see your Lord everywhere. And that was the example of Ambarish, absorbing consciousness in the deity. You should abandon all other distractions. When you worship and meditate on the deity, the devotion, the deity will bring about your welfare. Consequently, while walking, standing, dreaming, eating, you should think of the deity as situated in front of you, behind you, above. That's love. That's love. And then we got into a section of, because the deity means where the Lord is accepting service. He also accepts service in terms of other human beings, where, when God, to the extent that God is manifest in their heart, they become a receptacle of worship. And later on, it's going to discuss this two ways to look at this. You can worship the receptacle or you can worship Krishna within the receptacle. It's kind of like you clean the temple. You know, the temple is where Krishna appears. So you can clean the temple, and that's where... So the same thing. If someone is aware of God, to the extent he's aware of God is the extent that you can... that person is worshipable. One should offer gifts to a person who is fixed in awareness. Bhagavatam 7.15.2, and awareness was Jnani. So Jnani means one whose knowledge, he has more awareness of God. But then there was verses that devotees are even more worshipable than Jnanis because they have the fullest awareness of God. And that was given. Now we're in this section about the supreme worthiness of Krishna, and it begins when Narada is describing the Rajasuya sacrifice, where Krishna was given the first worship. And Narada goes on to say, Lord Krishna is the root of the vast tree of this cosmos, which is pervaded by living beings. Thus, by worshiping him, all beings become satisfied. So implied in the worship of Krishna is an offering to living beings and to oneself also. If we respect Krishna, really respect Krishna, with full understanding what Krishna means, we will respect everyone. And if we respect independently, there may be a problem. I went down to Govardhan yesterday, and there's a disciple of Sachinandana Swami named Sachi Devi. And she's an Indian lady from Bombay who is a beautiful, beautiful classical singer. So she came up to me and she wanted me to give me a gift of her CD. She wanted me to give me a gift of her CD. And I gave her my book, and then she started talking. She bought this house in Govardhan, and down the road on the Kirtan path on the left side, they took, I think, 100 acres, and they made this professional, beautiful place with actual townhouses, two-bedroom townhouses with beautiful gardens and fountains and stone pathways, probably in many ways, maybe not the construction of the houses, but the roads with the bricks and the things, and I just hope they don't build the golf course there like they said they. I doubt they will, although they advertise it like that, which is outrageous. Because people don't come to Govardhan to play golf. But it's very modern. And so she bought this house and her balcony, and it's very quiet because it's down the road and it's on the road, but the houses are off the road. So it's very, very quiet. And I guess for India it's expensive, which was $65,000, but that's for the three-bedroom, and then there's others that are left. But, you know, she's thinking for her retirement. So Sachinandana came there, and he saw his room, and then on the balcony it was overlooking, you know, it's like this incredible view of Govardhan. So she was telling me her prayers for months and years to have a place in Govardhan and how mystically... it appeared, and she told me the whole story, and obviously Krishna just opened doors. But she was saying now she wanted to see, when she goes out, how do the Brijvasis serve Krishna? So she just gave one example, where she asked this man what he was doing, because she was putting grains of sugar in holes as he was walking. She said, yeah, what are you doing? She explained that I'm here in Govardhan and I'm walking to the market. But I thought when I walk into the market, I should worship Vrindavan. He said, I thought I would see the resident ants. He's putting grain. But she was impressed in one sense. See, I'm just walking to the market. What service am I doing? But I think the beauty of it was, you know, this kind of concept of, you know, when you worship God and you respect everyone. That kind of, and the fact of the matter is, if you don't worship everyone, there's a doubt if you're actually worshiping God. So that's the other thing. Anuccheda Tudeh, having created innumerable residences in the form of the bodies of human beings, birds, animals, sages, and gods, he rests in them with the self of living beings. Therefore, he is known as Purusha, the animating principle of living beings. So it's described in a very, very high consciousness. Accordingly, you can see the world as a receptacle for God in an appropriate way, of course. You don't embrace a tiger. But there's some kind of concept here that when one becomes very advanced in Krishna consciousness, he worships Krishna, and everyone gets respected, which means not that he just worships Krishna, everyone gets respect, but because he worships Krishna and develops that consciousness, he's respectful to everyone. And 89, O King, the Lord manifests in these bodies in accordance with the degree of awakening of consciousness. Therefore, human beings are suitable candidates for honor. Furthermore, their level of eligibility is determined by the manner and the extent to which the Lord manifests in them in the form of it. So they are putra because they are putra or vessel or cup for the Lord, because that living entity has the degree of awareness he has for Krishna. That's the extent that the Lord manifests, and that's the extent that you worship. And then Jiva said, therefore, by virtue of the gradation in consciousness, human beings are generally eligible to receive honor. Among human beings, again, he is more eligible because the Lord is manifest in such a person to a greater extent. Even among jnanis, eligibility is measured by the manner and extent to which the Lord is manifest them through the awakening of knowledge. This is such an interesting concept, really. What is a Vaishnava? What is a Vaishnava? It's just, just the consciousness, Prabhupada, when he would walk around and he would see a leaky faucet, how he was so conscious of Krishna's energy and how it should be used. Now it's going to talk about the worthiness of the deity. That's Anuccheda 290. Although human beings are worthy of honor by virtue of the Lord's manifesting in them, worshippers became prone to the defect of disrespect over the course of time. People became more impious and more envious. Consequently, Narada speaks of the special object of worship according to the view of the Vedas. It is only then that the Lord manifests his deity form. And this is the Bhagavatam referencing it, 7.14.39. O King, in Treta Yuga, when the wise observed that human beings developed the tendency to disrespect others, they created the deity form of Lord Hari in order to conduct worship. Commentary by Jiva, after observing that the mentality of human beings had degenerated into mutual disrespect, the sages created the deity form of the Lord in order to conduct worship. This means that they revealed the deity in order to demonstrate the path of service to the deity. This implies that the worship of the deity is superior to human beings as an object of worship, because worship of the deity can bring perfection even for those who carry such a defect. So if you have the defect of envy and impiety, your tendency will not be able to worship a human being. Even if he's advanced, you'll see some defect. But the nature of the deity is that it can invoke that level of respect. Very interesting point coming up. And the statement, quote, the deity is for the less intelligent, end quote, means even for the less intelligent, because in scriptures such as the Srimad Purana is said that even personalities like Brahma and Ambarish worship the deity. So this is very, very significant also that deity worship is for neophytes because the neophytes can worship the deity. And the neophytes can't worship other human beings. That's what it means. But it doesn't mean that the advanced don't also worship the deity to enhance their sambandha or their natural attraction and relationship with God. Because Ambarish, the Brahma, Rupa Goswami, etc., they all worship deity. Anuchet 291, thereafter some people worship Lord Hari in the form of the deity. This is from the Bhagavatam, right after that, with great faith and suitable paraphernalia. But even the worship of the deity cannot bear fruit for those who are inimical towards other human beings. I made this point last time, and I think several people really appreciated this point, that you can't worship someone in one place and not the other and expect their mercy. You're worshiping the deity for mercy. You can't respect the deity and then disrespect the human beings. You may not be able to worship the human beings on the level of the deity due to impiety and due to the fact of the awareness of other people. But if you disrespect them, then it's very hard to get the benefit of deity worship. Because you're disrespecting the deity in that sense. This verse, the verb, the kata, implies that from that point on, the deity was worshipped because of the tremendous power having established by the sages. The devotees have the power of God. Because they've established this type of worship, the deity is worshipped because it has power. A tremendous power manifests the Lord because it's non-different. The pronoun kinchi, some, refers to those who are engaged in a process superior to those mentioned earlier. And this is due to the fact that their worship is directed towards the deity, a uniquely powerful seat of manifestation of the Lord. Let me see what that means. That's the pronoun. This is, yeah. Some means, yes, some, they're engaged in worship of the deity. I mean, that this is very, very powerful. Now, at this point, I ended the last class with, but I didn't read the text. I'd like to read the text. A doubt may be raised. In the previous verse, it was mentioned that the sages established worship of the deity, having observed the disrespect of human beings. In this one, they assume that the deity was created specifically to surmount the obstacle of disrespect. Hence, it should be effective even for those who lack respect for others. That's the point. One can similarly conjecture that deity worship awards perfection, even those who bear malice towards other human beings. So you should not make this logical progression that one, that the deity was established, people can observe disrespect to human beings, and therefore we assume it was created to surmount the obstacle of disrespect, and therefore it is effective for those who lack respect for others. But he said, if you can similarly conjecture, in other words, it's effective for those who don't have natural respect for others. Yes, that is the fact. Because you cannot worship, they say you cannot worship other human beings because of impiety and envious nature and the qualification of people. They know how to create the deity, which is effective because it's absolute, it's perfect, and therefore neophyte people can respect that. And that's logical. It's created for those who don't have so much respect for others, who lack respect for others. But if you conjecture from that, that the deity can work perfection even to those who have malice to others, then not only says that you have the wrong understanding. Anticipating this argument, Narada dismisses any such possibility by stating that worship of the deity cannot bear fruit for those who are inimical to other living beings. By this statement, Narada removes the possibility of any unwarranted interpretation That's by that verse that he mentioned, that even the worship of Jesus cannot be a fruit of those who are in the book of their brothers. He had to say that because he knew how people would think, oh, this is created because we cannot respect others, we can respect the deity, okay, therefore we can offend the being inimical to the others. No! You put that in. No, if you're inimical to others, you're disrespecting me. God removes the possibility of any unwarranted interpretation and also preserves the importance and respect of human beings who are also the resident of the Lord. Okay. Is everyone still on? Hello?
Hello, Maharaj.
Okay, good. Thank you. Because someone was calling me. I just wanted to make sure it didn't disrupt the class there. Okay. So, yes, so this is such a beautiful point. Okay. Still on? Everyone is, yeah, I guess we're still on.
Still here, Maharaj. Still here.
Okay, great, thanks. So, and the wonderful thing is to just see what a teacher, communicator, and acharya is. He speaks the truth, and he also knows how that truth will be misunderstood due to the nature of people, and therefore he speaks further to make sure that the statement he says is understood. And that's why most of the Shastra is in dialectic. Because the teacher speaks, the student responds based on what the student says, the teacher sees what that student lacks in his frame of reference to understand the truth that he presented. And so it's good scholarship. We'll do one more little thing and then we'll stop for questions because somehow due to the schedule today, I probably can't go that late either. I know I can't go that late because sometimes I go to 9 with questions. It won't be possible today. Anuchet 292, worthiness of a Brahmin. Narada then explains the speciality that makes one a unique receptacle of the Lord based on his vana. And other criteria, O king, even among human beings, the Brahman is a superior receptacle of the Lord because through penance, knowledge, and self-satisfaction, it holds the Vedas, which is identical to the body of Lord Hari. This verse specifically mentioned the Brahman holds the Vedas, the body of the Lord, and that which holds the suitable asset. This is 500 years ago, and there was a although it wasn't an absolute correlation, there was a high correlation by karma between birth and qualities. It wasn't absolute, but it was enough of a correlation to respect birth. Because we even know in Bhagavad Gita, Sichinam Shunatam Gehe, yoga brushed up the jayate. Yoga brush the vijayate that fallen yogis are born of the Brahmin family. So it's karma. Even, you know, sometimes you see in some of our temples in India that people from South Indian Brahmins train. Even now, that type of birth gives one a wonderful culture and understanding of so many things, let's speak of 500 years ago. So it's not an absolute correlation. And today, it's very little correlation, but there is still correlation. So in that, when Jiva Goswami was speaking, there was respect for the person who was born in a Brahmin family because of the karma there. And, you know, previously he made it known that if you're in a sudra, becomes a Vaishnava, then, you know, he becomes qualified. And someone who's not a Vaishnava, he's unqualified. So you put that in context. In the next verse, Narada phrases the above-mentioned receptivity of the Lord, the Brahmin. Quote, O king, the Brahmins are greatly worshipable Even for Lord Krishna, the soul of the cosmos, because the dust of their feet purifies the three worlds. So, that's there. Then in the next chapter, the Rana Chaitanya Narada speaks to those describing the best among those Brahmins. Okay? Some Brahmins are devoted to karma, some are given to penance, some study and teach the Vedas, while others are engaged in the process of jnana and yoga. A household is designed to achieve the highest benefit from his karma should offer relations to Brahmins established in wisdom, the jnanis. So even among the Brahmins, the jnanis, one who are cultivating knowledge and detachment is the best. Who has real wisdom is the best. And in the absence of such a person, one should offer oblations to others in accordance with their degree of eligibility. So in absence of that person, it was a culture of respect. And you would respect primarily, you know, the top and whoever is the top. Whatever it was, it would be respected in whatever context it was. From this it is understood that the Brahmins who desire liberation, the worship of Gandhi is best, and the worship of others is done only in his or her absence. Similarly, for those desiring devotion and love, plain bhakti, the worship of the devotee is specially established and love is foremost. Furthermore, the Lord is the supreme shelter of the heart for devotees saturated with love. Consequently, to such devotees, worship of the deity exceeds even that of the devotee, because the deity is the form in which the Lord manifests. Anyway, I'm not going to go on right now, but the next section is going to be called Other Receptacles of Worship. And it's very, very interesting, because you know, this is, you know, the sun, the moon, the mantras, the life bears, etc. Other places where the Lord accepts accepts in different objects worship. And it's kind of an interesting part. I'm trying to very interesting how the Lord adopts the worship he adopts to perform, how the Lord's hunger is dependent on our devotion. The Lord's hunger is dependent on our devotion. And how a devotee should see the Lord is, if it's cold, he should see that the Lord has need. And if you have that devotion for the Lord, he will actually become cold in the winter and require a blanket. If you just think it is stone, then it's just stone. But if you think your deity is Krishna, then in the winter your deity will become cold and catch a cold if you don't give him hot things and give him a blanket. And therefore it's going to describe according to the season. Right? That's why it says, you know, when you have that devotion in the intense heat of the summer in India, it's advisable to worship the Lord by placing him in cool water. But to do so in the rainy season is condemned. And those who worship Lord Keshava during the summer by placing him in water and offering varieties of flowers become free from the jurisdiction of Yama. Why? Because fountains and flowers have a cooling effect. But if you place him in water in the rainy season, you'll go to hell. So the concept is there. It's a very beautiful concept. Krishna will come and reciprocate according to your devotion. And if you have devotion for Krishna, then he will be cold when it's cold for the purpose of accepting your love and service. So I'm finding a lot of very interesting points here in these sections. I'll stop now if there are any questions.
Maharaj?
Yes, Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, this is Madonna. I have a question.
Madonna, Hare Gol.
Hare Gol.
Yes.
There were a number of things in the class that conspired to to bring this question to mind, and most recently what you're saying about the Lord reciprocating with the devotee's desire by having, you know, the example you're giving most recently of, you know, being cold. And along those lines, sometimes I find myself, or regularly, I guess I find myself, or I have at times found myself, let's say, inspired or moved to some feeling of appreciation for God by some sort of natural beauty in my environment. The a stream meandering through a beautiful woodland in spring, or you know, whatever, just many things. And with that comes a desire, and probably, you know, and definitely influenced by having been, you know, taught Krishna consciousness for these, you know, all these years. There's a, you know, a desire is there to link that mood of appreciation, which to reciprocate or to give expression to that feeling that comes from, you know, beholding that sort of natural beauty. And in doing so, I guess sometimes when I make the jump to connecting that to Krishna, or I can certainly find parallels between, you know, the way certain plants and animals and environments look, you know, here or other places I've traveled to, and I can make a correlation between some of the elements of whatever the particular place is and the elements of, you know, Vrindavan, let's say Vrindavan, India in particular. But sometimes I also wonder, and, you know, and along the lines of the Lord having unlimited forms, I sort of wonder if, you know, just as Vrindavan is a manifestation that very much correlates to the form of Krishna, is it reasonable to think in any way that the different natural environments that exist on Earth that are beautiful and that have many similar components, although, you know, maybe there aren't monkeys and parrots, but there are squirrels and blue jays or what, you know, whatever it is. Is it reasonable to think that there are also forms of the Lord that are that correspond to those particular environments? And yeah, well, I'll start with that. I could kind of.
Yeah.
That's a thought that comes to mind sometimes. Because to make the connection between something beautiful in Dutchess County and to sort of start linking that or building bridges from that to, you know, Krishna with a peacock feather, it just makes me aware of the fact that, you know, there is an Indianness that seems to, you know, come into the into the negotiating somewhere along the way that has to be reconciled somehow.
Well, one thing right now to give you solace, right?
Yeah.
You know, just because of the Kali Yuga, India is being so covered, right?
Yeah.
That Dutchess County looks more it corresponds more to the original Vrindavan than it is here. You know, so in one sense. Well, where I'm living, if you ever saw the place I'm living, it's Govardhan Place. They specifically made it to maintain all the indigenous plants of Vrindavan. So the original Vrindavan is here. I can actually see what it looks like with tamal trees and ashok trees and, you know, different things, etc.
Yeah.
So, you know, and I know Shivaram Swami in Hungary, Keshav Bharti, was telling me this, you know. I'm just saying, you know, he's like a kind of a fine taste, you know, and sometimes it's hard. I mean, it's hard for him to endow himself, but he has a place in Hungary which he's trying to establish all the Lila stars. You know what I'm saying? Like,
yeah.
the places of Krishna's pastimes, etc. You know, so ultimately, and I'm not going to minimize Vrindavan and, you know, Govardhan Hill and everything else, but, you know, there's something very special about the Dham, but right now the speciality of the Dham may not be as much in its external manifestation, you know,
in ways.
But it seems to me that, and I think this would be, because you see, the next section that we're discussing is other receptacles of worship. You know, the sun, the fire, the Brahmins, the cows, the sky, the air, the water, earth, one's body, and all living beings are the places of my worship. Worship, once you worship me, is present in the sun by doing this, and fire by this, and cows by this. There's a whole section of it, which is actually the next thing we should discuss. You know?
Yeah.
And, you know, there's really something, you know, ultimately it's consciousness. You know, the separation from God cannot be just geographical. It's got to be consciousness.
Yeah.
You know, and, you know, there is something about inspiration to get the things that are there in Krishna's pastimes. But like I say, even now, the peacocks are just disappearing from Vrindavan. Because, you know, like I said, down the road they're building a lot of belts. You know what I'm saying? I mean, there's something special about Vrindavan, but it seems to me that, you know, it's such a facsimile. There's trees, there's flowers, and according to a particular place, you know, one can, you know, has advantages and disadvantages. You know, maybe the winter wouldn't be so good to, you know, be externally would cover a little bit of grudge mood, but, you know, let's say your parents' place, you know, you grew up in that, you know, your father built that pond in the river, you know. I mean, you know, flowers, et cetera, roses. There's a lot of things that are there. You know, even now, in one place, you can't get all the things that bring up. Okay, well, pretty, jump and plug this into my thing. Otherwise, I'm going to lose the. Okay, got it. You still on?
Yeah.
You know, so obviously every place is going to have its advantages, disadvantages to that kind of meditation. You know, and you know, nothing's ever perfect. You'll move down to the the tropics because it's more like Krishna, you know, or something like that, or the weather is more like there. You know, there's certain advantages, but then you know, the way the weather changes, you know, the place could be dry, and then you go upstate, and then it's like green and lush, you know.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, and when I look out the levels when I stay at Maya Kuchandra's house, and it's a valley, you look out there and you see the mountains, you think that this could be like what Govardhan is like, you know?
Sure.
So, another way that I'm saying is that type of detail is not the biggest obstacle to like a deep meditation on Krishna. And you know, there's even going to be verses. I didn't read the verse coming up. It said, whenever the Shalagram stone is present, it creates a holy place in its vicinity, extending to 24 miles. It solves the environment problem, because once you worship Shalagram, you know, everything is worshipable. You know, I mean, that's the idea. You know, the idea is to invoke the consciousness, and Rupa Goswami himself says you can't live physically in the Dham, you should live there mentally. So even if you're in that, and the concept is there, right? If you have a Govardhan shoe, it's Govardhan. You're in that place. So obviously the consciousness is better. Being in Vrindavan can be an advantage for the consciousness, but it's the consciousness.
Yeah.
Anything else on this, Madan?
Yeah, thank you very much. It was not clear probably in my question, but I'm actually wondering if, because still in finding, I mean, you know, I've certainly drawn parallels between things that I've seen where I live and places I've traveled to with Vrindavan elements. But then I guess it also makes me wonder, just seeing the different types of topography and all the different types of plants and animals that are specific to all the different parts of the world, it makes me think of the, you know, raises the question of, are there forms of God that, other than Krishna of Vrindavan, that, obviously we wouldn't know what they are, but would you find it, you know, at least, I don't know how to, theoretically or philosophically sound to, I don't know, assume or think that there might be unknown or presently unrevealed forms of God that these environments reflect, that these earthly environments are reflections of the abodes, you know, of in the spiritual world, just as the Vrindavan on earth is, you know, reflects or parallels, you know, the eternal Vrindavan. Where did the rest of this stuff on earth come from? What is it what eternal thing is it a reflection of? What eternal thing is the beautiful, the Grand Canyon a reflection of? I don't imagine that in Vrindavan, but it must have come from some prototype.
Yeah. Well, one thing I would say, too, is whether it is prototype or not, that doesn't matter. I'll give you an example. The harmonium is a German instrument. You know?
Sure.
Tomato chutney, which is the standard now, right? The tomatoes have nothing to do with the indigenous culture of India, you know?
Sure.
So there's some principle of attire there.
Right.
And, you know, in the Bhagavatam, there's inconceivable things like Krishna appears in unrelated species of life.
Exactly.
This thing about Krishna Chakravarti Thakur, and he discusses the rasa dance, right?
Yeah.
And he discusses the music. He discusses each species of life has a melody.
Hmm.
Then he says each individual soul or living entity has a melody.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, things could be like prototypes, et cetera. There's birds. So, you know, there may be this bird, that bird, that bird, and it changes, et cetera.
Yeah.
But certainly there are many, you know, birds that are indigenous everywhere that are mentioned in the Bhagavatam, you know,
mm-hmm. Yeah.
And Krishna's path. But those who advance, you know, and spiritually advance, they try to learn the environment of Krishna and meditate on it. You know, and then they also understand that the environment of Krishna also is not exactly corresponding to what they see here.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, okay, there's a parrot, but, you know, if you saw the parrots in the spiritual world, I wonder if it's what the same thing that your intelligence processes now. It's a facsimile, in one sense.
Sure.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
But it's helpful in terms of bhakti. It's certainly inspirational to get the indigenous things that are mentioned in Krishna's pastimes and use them and things. So that's a facility that can be there.
Yeah.
But Grand Canyon, you know, why not? I mean, there also can be different manifestations of Krishna. Vrindavan is particularly sweet. So the grandeur of the Grand Canyon, I just say, hey, and the Bhagavad Gita, I'm mountains, I'm the Himalayas. It just may be a different vibe.
Sure.
You know, and I'm sure there are other places where things that are, you know, like that, canyons that are deep and, you know, yeah, the Himalayas. I mean, it's vast, it's inspiration, but it may be not in relationship to Krishna.
Right.
You know, it may not manifest in the pastimes because it may not be in Vrindavan. But it becomes so overshadowed by Krishna's sweetness. That's why you read the Krishna book. Now, you always say it's all about huts and things because Krishna is so sweet you don't see the background. But if you read other books, you'll see that Vrindavan is jewels, you know, there's jewel palaces, and there's so many things that are opulent.
Right.
Because I think we will be able to continue this because the whole next section is other receptacles of worship. So
wonderful.
I think we can continue it. And if you have any other questions, we can even continue this discussion. I can also think of it more.
Thank you so
okay?
much. Thank you so much.
Yeah, thank you. How you go?
Hey, how you go?
Very nice. Very nice. I guess, unfortunately, probably there's a lot more questions because when someone stops it off, It generates a lot. I'm glad I stopped. But I probably have to get going, except I would like to hear a few Hare Krishnas and get a sense of the audience. Anybody like to say Hare Krishna Govinda?
Hare Krishna Maharaj. This is Radhini Shakti.
Radhini. Everyone give blessings to Radhini Shakti. He just had a son named Kamal Kaviraj on November 30th. Thank you. I'm going to get that information. Okay, should Barbie look at that today and send something. Okay, I'll call you more. We should continue our discussion.
Thank you so much.
Okay, how's that?
Hi.
Manmohini. She's also the son of Manmohini and Radhini Shakti. We must be a special soul to be born in Wichita, Kansas. Which is the seat of fundamentalism in America. So, okay. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Bal Maharaj, this is Baladev.
Hello, Baladev. Jai. Nice that you're on. Jai. Hare Bal. Thank you. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna, Maharaj. It's Paramananda.
Okay, Paramananda.
Great class, Maharaj. Great class.
Well, it's the inspiration here of Govardhan, actually. It really is. Thank you. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Bal, Maharaj. Thanks so much, Usmaha Muni.
Okay, Muni. Thank you very much. Okay, anybody else like to say Hare Krishna? Okay, we will end for today, and I think this section coming up will be interesting. Okay, Hare Krishna. Okay.